You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, where we focus on the Bible and invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach.
Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're in between Season 11 and Season 12, which will start, Lord willing, on January 15th. During the break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, Is Gambling Wrong? And was preached on September 16th, 2018 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to start here, though we won't be spending a lot of our time in the book of Proverbs. We'll notice a few passages, but we'll be in different parts of the Bible throughout this lesson. But as we see here in Proverbs chapter 3, there's wisdom that is imparted to us about how we are to conduct ourselves, and particularly in the verse that we're going to look at here to start with, how we are to use the money that we have or the wealth that we have. In Proverbs 3 and verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all your produce." This is an idea that is not limited here to the book of Proverbs, but we see it throughout the Scriptures, that we are to honor the Lord with our possessions. Which, in other words, what that means is that we are to use what we have in a way that brings honor to Him. Because ultimately what we have comes from Him. Every good thing is from Him, as James 1 and verse 17 tells us. And so we need to be sure that when we think about what we are doing in our lives, we are following God's standard, not the world's standard. And the way that we use our wealth or our money or our possessions are in a way that is pleasing to Him rather than the world. One question that often comes up regarding our wealth or our money that people ask is on the issue of gambling. And Carlos, in his invitation Wednesday night, made some good points about gambling. And of course, an invitation, you don't have a lot of time to get into a lot of scriptures and passages like that to make these points. And so I thought it would be good for us to look at this question. Is gambling wrong? And look at it and see what the Scriptures had to say. What principles are there to see, is this something that Christians can be engaged in? Is this something that is a harmless practice, or is it something that we could do in moderation, or is it something that just needs to be avoided altogether? That's what I want us to consider in our lesson for this afternoon. What is gambling? This is where we first need to start. If we're going to ask the question, is gambling wrong, we need to understand, well, if we're going to decide whether, from the Scriptures, whether something is right or wrong, we need to understand what it is exactly that we're talking about. Gambling is the practice in which one wagers his own money or property on the outcome of a future event and hopes to gain another person's money or property, which means there's something that's going to happen, whether it's the outcome of a card game, outcome of dice being tossed, outcome of a football game, all sorts of different things. People gamble on a number of things, but there's some future event that is uncertain, that you could roll a 7 on the dice or it could be another number. You could have this team win the football game or the other team win the football game. You can have all sorts of different things that people gamble on and gamble about. The outcome is not something that's certain. And so you have an uncertain future event, and then gambling is then each person, or you could have a group of people, but they all put money in into this wager to see who is going to win that money on the outcome of that future event. And this is something that, as we see around us, this is common in our society, where you have people who play the lottery. That unfuture event is what numbers are going to come up when they collect those balls out of that bin and see what numbers are going to be the winning numbers. Well, that's uncertain. Well, people pay money and buy a ticket so they can see if they can have those numbers that are going to be picked. You have casinos that make millions and sometimes billions of dollars from people coming in and taking their money and wagering their money on some game or some outcome of some event. You have raffles that take place. You have people getting together and just playing card games and gamble with those card games. You have sports gambling that's becoming more and more common. You have all sorts of different types of gambling that is out there. But what we need to understand about this, as we think about what gambling is, that gambling is what you are hoping to gain. If you win when you gamble, you are winning at the expense of someone else. That you, if you win, what you win is something that someone else lost. So you are winning at the expense of someone else. And of course, if someone else wins, it's at your expense because you are losing your money or your property or whatever it is that was wagered. You are losing that to the winner. And if you're the winner, everyone else is losing what they put in to you. So that's what gambling is. You have money that, or property or possessions that are put down, that are wagered. You have some uncertain future event, and that's what people are placing their bets on. And then once that event happens, whether the roll of the dice or the outcome of the game or something that happens, then the person who wins collects from everyone who put their money in who did not win. Now, when you think about gambling, there are a lot of Christians and a lot of religious people who see nothing wrong with gambling, who try to say that, well, you know, we can gamble, that there's nothing inherently bad about it, that it's fine to do. They try to make different excuses or defenses for this practice. And I want to notice just a few of them, of what the common defenses are that people make for the practice of gambling. Number one is that people will say, well, it's not specifically condemned in the Scripture. And that argument or that statement is true. It's not specifically condemned in the Scripture. But if you look over in Hebrews chapter 7, what we need to understand is that something can be wrong without being specifically condemned in the Scripture. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 12, you have the Hebrew writer making a point about why the old law had to be taken out of the way in order for Jesus to be able to be high priest. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests." And so the Hebrew writer makes the point that the law had to change because Jesus was descended from the tribe of Judah and the priest didn't come from the tribe of Judah, so the law had to change in order to allow Jesus to be a priest. But he makes the point here that the reason why priests couldn't come from the tribe of Judah was not because there was some law that said the priests shall not come from the tribe of Judah. There was no law that said that. Instead, what it was that the law said the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. And so, by stating that, it was excluded the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Benjamin. All of the other tribes were excluded from this. They were not to have any of their descendants serve as priests because there was nothing said about it. And so we see here from this, and he said this was so firm and set in stone, this prohibition, even though it was not specifically stated, that the law had to change before even Jesus could serve as a high priest. And so we need to understand that something can be wrong without a specific prohibition against it or a specific condemnation. Nowhere in the Bible is there a specific condemnation against same-sex marriage. You don't find any passage that says that two men are not to marry one another or two women are not to marry one another. Well, how do we know that that's wrong? It's because we look at passages that talk about the definition of marriage. We look at passages that talk about the sin of homosexuality. We look at passages like that, and from those, we can see that, yes, it is wrong for people to have same-sex marriage, that it is condemned in the Scripture, even though it's not specifically mentioned. And so, while it is true, gambling, the way we typically think of it and the way that is practiced today, it's not specifically condemned in the scriptures, but that doesn't in and of itself make it authorized. Another defense that people often make is they'll say that, well, it's just entertainment, that I just, you know, this is just fun to do this. I'm not really trying to get rich on doing this. I'm not really trying to bankrupt anyone else on this. This is just for entertainment. You have guys get together and they play poker and they wager money on the outcome of those card games. Well, it's just entertainment. Well, something can be entertainment for someone, and they do that because they want to make it more exciting, they want to make it more interesting, whatever it is. It can be entertainment for them, but that is not a justification for the practice of either gambling or anything else. There's nothing that we can say that, well, it's just entertainment, and say, well, okay, since it's entertainment, then that's okay. There are guys who go down to a strip club for entertainment. That doesn't make it okay. So we have to understand that just because the defense is made that, well, this is just entertainment, well, that's not saying anything about whether it's right or wrong. We need to understand, is it right or is it wrong? We are told in the scriptures that we are to let our light shine before others in Matthew 5 and verse 14. And we are to do things that are authorized in Colossians 3 and verse 17. And saying something, well, that's just entertainment, doesn't mean that, okay, well, now we're free of the obligation to be a good example to others and free of the obligation to do what is authorized. No, we still have to do those things. And so someone might say, well, it's just entertainment. Well, that doesn't say if it's right or wrong. We need to not use that as a justification for this. Another common one, and this often happens where you have sometimes you might have a raffle, you might have people who are raising money for something, and they say, well, the money raised by this goes to a good cause. The lottery, supposedly money goes to the schools. You have a lot of times schools or sports teams or things like that, usually for the kids. They'll have raffles to raise money and things like that. And so people say, well, the money, it's going to a good cause. And so it's perfectly fine then to engage in this practice. However, if you look over in Romans chapter 3, there's a principle here that we need to remember. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, where Paul was answering some who were accusing him of false teaching, and he said in verse 8, and why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. Some were claiming that Paul taught that we could do evil that good may come. He's saying that that's not what I teach. But there were some who would claim that. In other words, what they were saying is we can do what's wrong in order to produce some outcome that is good or that is right. This is the idea of the ends justifying the means. A lot of people have this concept that, well, if as long as the money goes to a good cause, then it's fine to go ahead and participate in this. However, what we should understand and remember is that if whatever the beneficiary is, whether it's a school or a youth sports team or whatever it is, whatever group is supposedly benefiting from the money that's raised from the lottery or the raffle or whatever it is, whatever good comes from that, if it truly is a good cause, and we want to help that good cause, we can just give to it. We don't need to purchase a raffle ticket or a lottery ticket or whatever it is. We can just give. And if we look over in Luke chapter 6, there's a couple principles here in a couple verses here in Luke about doing good without expecting anything in return. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, it says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Then in chapter 14 of Luke, beginning in verse 12, it says, and he also went out on to say to them, or to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The principle that we see in those verses is that if we are wanting to do good, we need to just do good. And we need to, if someone is in need or we're trying to help some people over here because they're trying to raise money for something, just help them. Just give them the money that you were going to do. Don't do it thinking that, well, I'm going to give this to them and then maybe, if I'm lucky, I'm going to get a greater return back. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about there in those passages. He's talking about just doing good for the sake of doing good and not expecting anything else to come from that. If the money really is going to a good cause, and we're trying to help out that good cause, we do have the option to just give to the good cause rather than engage in some other practice like what we're talking about here. Another defense that people make is that they'll acknowledge that, well, gambling, there's a risk that's involved in gambling. And because, as we said with the definition, it's you're wagering money on the outcome of some future event, whether it's a card game or roll of the dice or a football game or whatever it is. There's some uncertain event, and the outcome is uncertain. And so it's a risk. You put money down, you don't know if you're going to lose it, you don't know if you're going to win money from that. Whatever it is, it's uncertain. So they say, well, yeah, that's a risk. But they say everything in life is a risk. And so if we can't just say that gambling is wrong because it's a risk, because, well, we make investments and that's a risk. We take a drive in our car and that's a risk because we don't know if we're going to get in an accident. We could get killed in a car. Everything involves risk. And it's true that we do have risk that's involved in all of these things. However, God does not expect us to live lives free from risk. If God expected us to do that, then we could condemn gambling just because there's a risk involved. But people recognize that, well, you know, we can't avoid risk, and so, well, that must mean gambling's okay. No, that's not the point. But God does not expect us to live lives free from risk. Over in Proverbs 22 and verse 13, it talks about the sluggard, and this is not someone who's being commended to us. This is someone who's shown to be foolish, someone who is said to be not doing what he ought to be doing. Proverbs 22 and verse 13, the sluggard says, "There's a lion outside, I will be killed in the streets." Well, that was a risk. There was a risk that if he went outside, he would be killed in the street. Well, does that mean he was justified in just staying home? No, there's something else that needed to happen. You either need to figure out a way to get rid of the lion or to kill the lion or avoid the lion. But you don't just stay in your house and think, well, it's too risky for me to go outside. No, the wise man says here that the sluggard is the one who just uses this excuse that, well, it's too risky, so I can't go out. No, you need to figure out a way to get through this. In James chapter 4, it talks about how people were going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Well, that was risky. Go from one place and travel there and to spend a whole year in some other place, maybe you won't make a profit. Maybe that's not going to happen. Or as James made the point there, you don't know what your life is like tomorrow. You could be killed on the way to that new city. You could contract some disease while you're in that city and die while you're there before you finish that business venture that you were involved in. Any number of things could happen. Our lives are uncertain. Over in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, he said to them in Acts 20 and verse 22, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me." He knew he was going to face trouble, but as far as what specifically was going to happen, whether it was going to be in Jerusalem. Now, in the next chapter, he would be told by Agabus that this was going to happen in Jerusalem. But as far as what he knew when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, he didn't know what was going to happen to him. Everywhere he went, there was a risk involved. And so what we need to understand is that God doesn't expect us to live lives that are free from risk. Risk in and of itself is not wrong. The problem is with doing what is foolish or what is sinful. That's what it is. And so when we look at gambling or look at anything else, we don't need to think, well, is there a risk involved or is there not? And if there is a risk involved, well, we don't need to do it. No, that's not the point. The point is that we need to decide, is this foolish or is this sinful? And as we look at gambling, that's what we need to think about. Is this foolish? Is this sinful? And avoid it for that reason, regardless of how risky or not risky it may be. But these are some common defenses that even Christians sometimes make about gambling. None of these, if we say that, well, it's not specifically condemned in Scripture, that it's just entertainment, money goes to a good cause, but it's a risk, but so is everything else. None of those justify the practice. These are all side issues that distract us from the question, is gambling wrong? And so this is what we need to ask then. What is wrong with gambling? So we think about gambling and the problems with gambling. There are four that I want us to talk about here today. First problem with gambling is that it reflects poor stewardship, that we are being wasteful with the blessings that we have from God. Over in Luke chapter 15, in Luke chapter 15, verse 13, we have the parable of the prodigal son. And we remember what happened here, that you have the man with two sons, and the younger son decides that he wants to have his share of the inheritance, even though his father was still living, and he demanded that his father divide the estate between him and his brother, and he received what he was going to get from his father, and then he departed. In verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. He acted in a way where he wasted the wealth that he had. He threw all of that away because he wanted to live the way he wanted to live. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. The Scriptures tell us that we need to be good stewards of the blessings that God has given us. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul gives instructions to Timothy to give to the rich. And when we think about this, usually we think of the rich as being someone else and someone who has a lot more wealth than we do. But the reality is that when we think about our lives here in the United States, we are blessed far more than most people in the world are. So we could, any one of us, no matter how many people around us, we could say, well, they have more than I do, and they are better off than I am. Any one of us can put ourselves in this category of being the rich and these instructions that are given. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Instruct them to remember that God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, that we are to do good and be generous and ready to share, rich in good works, that this is what we are expected to do with our wealth. We have a responsibility to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. It includes what we do on the first day of the week, that we give as we have prospered. Well, what if we squander all that with what the prodigal son did with loose living, or what we're talking about here, we just blow all of it on gambling, whether at a casino or a card game or whatever it might be. We waste all of our money that way, and then there's nothing left to give back to the Lord. Or what could happen is that you could put your family in financial hardship in order to gamble. And there are many people, sadly, who do this, that they neglect their responsibilities to their household because they spend all of this money on their gambling habit. The men are told of their responsibility to provide for their own, and 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, if one does not provide for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In Proverbs 31 and verse 12, and talking about the excellent wife or the virtuous woman, it mentions how she does her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. That her husband trusts in her. Well, why is he able to trust in her? Why is she able to take the money that belongs to that household and, as that passage talks about, go out and buy a field and go and do all these other things? Why is she able to do that? Well, because she's proven herself to be trustworthy. That her husband doesn't need to worry about what she's going to do with the money. Well, what if she has a gambling habit and she just wastes money and throws money away? Well, she's not that virtuous woman there, Proverbs 31. But husbands or wives, regardless of who it is, too often their families are put in some type of financial hardship because they're being wasteful with their money in order to carry on this gambling habit. Another reason why this is another problem with gambling is this idea of addiction. I was looking up some statistics about gambling, and particularly gambling addiction. And we think about the problem and what, you know, how extensive this problem is. 15% of Americans gamble at least once a week. And you think, you know, the number of people that are involved in this, and the number of people that are doing this, that is a lot of people. That is where you take 20 people at random. Three of those people gamble at least once a week. And nearly 10 million Americans struggle with some type of gambling habit. So this is not something that's, you know, just a small percentage of people have to deal with this. This is millions of people have some type of gambling habit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, we talked about this not too long ago in our Bible study on Sunday morning. But in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." This idea of being mastered by something is that we put ourselves in a position where we feel compelled to do whatever it is that this other master, whether it's some specific sin, whatever it might be, whatever that master wants us to do. And here with gambling, this is, if we think about gambling and put this in this verse, this is talking about a gambling addiction. That this is this habit that 10 million Americans are struggling with, that they are mastered by this, that they just can't quit, they just can't give it up. A lot of times we think of addictions as being chemical addiction. Someone's addicted to nicotine. Someone's addicted to alcohol. Someone's addicted to some type of drug. Those are chemical addictions, but you can also have an addiction like this, where someone has this compulsion that's hard to control, where they feel like they have to gamble, that this is something they have to do. Christians are not to be addicted to anything, regardless of what it is. And some people will say, well, we can, you know, gamble some and just gamble in moderation, just casual gambling, but this can lead to addiction. And if we are addicted to something, that is a master over us, and we're not to have any master but the Lord. We're not to serve any god but Him. Jesus, over in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6 and verse 24, said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." We can't have two masters, either one or the other. And one of the problems with gambling is that it is addictive. Now, not everyone who gambles is addicted to it. Not everyone who gambles has a habit. But this is something that does need to be considered, that it is addictive. Also, another problem with gambling is that when we are gambling, we are failing to practice what we often refer to as the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus stated this, and the point that he was making here is referred to by a lot of people as the golden rule. Matthew 7 and verse 12, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Or in other words, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." When we gamble, we are not practicing the golden rule. We are not doing to others what we would want them to do to us. as Christians, we are to put the interest of others ahead of ourselves. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Put other people first. Put their interests ahead of our interests. We're not doing this when we gamble. And people often make excuses that, but this is, you know, everyone who's involved in this, everyone agreed to this, that everyone bought their lottery ticket or everyone put their money into this game that we're playing, whether it's a card game or, you know, betting on some sporting event or whatever it is. Everyone agreed to this. Everyone put their money in. Everyone knew the risk. Everyone's involved in this. They made their own choice to be a part of this practice. It doesn't change what we're actually doing. We are putting our interests ahead of other people's interests. We want to win that money or that prize or whatever it is. We don't want other people to win that money or that prize. We are putting our interests ahead of others. This is different from a business investment. A business investment, you take money from someone who invests money in your company or whatever it is, and or you pool money together because you're going to go into this business venture. Well, in that case, if there's success, everyone makes money from it. Everyone benefits from it. Here with this, you don't have everyone benefiting from a wager. You have one person winning at the expense of everyone else. And the fact that everyone agrees to be involved in this doesn't change it. You are still winning at the expense of others. You're putting your interests ahead of theirs and hoping to gain at their expense. When we gamble, we are not practicing the golden rule. Then the final point, and what probably is the main problem, the primary problem with gambling, is that of covetousness. Even gambling in moderation, even gambling that is done just casually, that people don't really, you know, put a lot of thought into it, this is still behind it, this idea of covetousness. Now, some people are going to object to this and say that we just gamble, we just, you know, wager money on these card games when we get together to play cards. We just do that, or we just wager money on this sporting event or whatever, because it's just, you know, it makes it more interesting. We just didn't, you know, it's just something to do, but it's really not about, you know, coveting what anyone else has. That's not really an issue. Now, the whole point of gambling is to obtain something that belongs to someone else. And if someone says they're not interested in that, someone says, "Well, no, that's not really why I'm doing it. I'm not doing it because I want to get what someone else has," then don't gamble. Simple solution. That if you are really not interested in gaining what someone else is going to lose, if that's not what this is about, then don't gamble. There's no other reason to gamble. The only reason you do it is because you have some hope of gaining at the expense of someone else. If someone's not interested in this, well, they don't have to gamble. People gamble because they want the possessions of others. They may not admit that, and they may try to cover that up by saying, "Well, the money's going to a good cause," or, "Well, this is just entertainment," or, "Well, you know, this the Bible doesn't say this, you know, this is wrong." They're covering up this underlying point that the only reason why you gamble, the only reason why anyone gambles, is because they want to win what it is that they're potentially going to win when they gamble. And what it is that they win, whatever that prize is won at the expense of other people. The Scriptures condemn covetousness. So we can go to the Old Testament and passages that talk about that, but I want us to look just at the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, when Paul was talking about the Gentiles and the sins of the Gentile world, and all these things that they were guilty of, he mentions in Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, there, gossips. Notice one of the things he mentioned was greed, covetousness. That is one of the sins that was characteristic of the Gentile world. over in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. It says, "For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Going back to the last point about practicing the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't covet what someone has while you're loving them as yourself. You can't, those don't go together. And you can't hope to gain some prize at the expense of someone else who is also trying to gain that prize. You can't gain that by practicing love toward your neighbor. Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed," or covetousness, "which amounts to idolatry." Now, this is not just, well, I want something that someone else has. There's more to covetousness than that. It's worse than just, well, I want something that someone else has. Well, that's a lack of love for that person. But there's more to covetousness than that. Covetousness or greed also includes idolatry. This covetousness or greed amounts to idolatry, that you have made some god in your mind and you are now following after and worshiping that god. So we think about the problems that are associated with gambling. And this one in particular, this is the main one, that if we don't remember anything else from this lesson, covetousness is at the heart of this. And if we are going to be faithful Christians, we cannot allow covetousness to remain in our heart. So as we draw this lesson to a close, final points that I want us to remember. Number one, that there is nothing good about gambling. Even those who would say, well, it's going to a good cause or whatever it might be, there is nothing good about gambling.
Amen.
It is rooted in covetousness. It seeks the harm of others. It is potentially addictive. It is a waste of money, causes us to be poor stewards of what God has blessed us with. There's nothing good about gambling. And so Christians are not to be engaged in this practice. And all of those excuses that people make, say, well, you know, it's just entertainment. Well, we can find other wholesome forms of entertainment. Say, well, the money's going to a good cause. Well, we can give to a good cause without buying a raffle ticket. We can do other things. Those aren't reasons to be engaged in this practice. We need to be careful as Christians that in everything that we do, not just, you know, in this one topic that we're talking about here, but in everything that we do, we need to make sure that we are doing everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord. We need to make sure that what we are doing has been authorized by Him, is acceptable for us to do, and is not a violation of His word. And if we get involved in this practice like this, then once we recognize that, well, I'm Christian, I don't have any business doing that, well, then we need to repent. We need to change that and change our practices and our way of thinking. And as we draw the lesson to a close, it could be here, could be that you are a Christian and need to repent. Maybe it's not this sin, maybe it's something else. But whatever it might be, that as Christians, we need to regularly evaluate ourselves and examine ourselves in light of the Scriptures and see, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I doing anything that He doesn't want me to do? And when we find things that we need to change and find things that we need to remove from our life, then we need to do that. We need to repent and pray to God and ask Him to forgive us. And if that's the case for you today as a Christian, I would hope that you would make the decision to do that. If you are here and not a Christian, there's an opportunity for you to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others.